Well, good morning. I invite you all to take your Bibles and go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. There I am. 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 19. Title of the message is The Glory of Suffering. The Glory of Suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. We'll get to that reading in just a moment. Elizabeth Elliot once said that suffering is getting what you don't want or wanting what you don't have. I think that definition sums up pretty much everything from a hangnail to burying a loved one. Now, we don't know the level of everyone's suffering in the Bible, and we don't know everyone's level of suffering here today. The Bible teaches that good and bad falls on all people. Matthew 5 even says that it rains on the just and the unjust. And the world is determined to do all it can to avoid pain and inconvenience. Now, I got to tell you, it's not necessarily sinful. In fact, I'm very appreciative. I was thinking about it last night, and I said, you know, and even this morning, I said, I was able to wake up this morning and warm up my breakfast like that. That's good. I didn't have to suffer eating those oats cold and hard. I was able to take a hot shower, and if you've had the joy of having to take the cold shower, it's nice to have the hot shower. Praise the Lord, I was able to drive to church today. I didn't walk like I did when I was a kid uphill both ways to school. So that was a few years ago. But suffering is part of life. The good thing about it is suffering is actually a good school teacher. That's what the Bible says. It's a very good school teacher. James puts it this way. These trials, these sufferings, they produce perseverance. And perseverance leads to being mature and complete, lacking nothing. As I was preparing again for Peter, he really works on this suffering concept. I thought, you know, there is suffering throughout the Bible, but every writer of the New Testament deals with it. Everyone. Paul has a lot to say about suffering. James has a lot to say about suffering. And Peter, who caused a lot of his own suffering, had a lot to say about suffering too. And he learned so much and has taught us so much. Chapter 4 was going to be one message, but it was too big. It was just too much. There are too many ideas. And even today, we're not going to be able to hit everything, but we're going to hit one big idea that I think is just fantastically beautiful. And so thankful for the Lord for revealing it. But 2 weeks ago, in verses 1 through 7 of this particular chapter, we learned what? That suffering is really something that helps us grow up. We need to mature. We can't just stay kids and keep drinking milk. We need to grow up. So suffering is one tool that God uses to help us grow up. He also reminds us in verses 1 through 7, it's okay. I know you're running the race, but it's just temporary. Suffering's going to end. Now, when you're in the middle of it, you don't see it. All you think about is the pain and everything that could happen, the anxiety that builds up. Just hearing the testimony here from the Phillips, you know, they have no idea what the next step is. Suffering's going on in their own heart, the investments they made, and the people that are there. Who knows? But the good part is they also know that it won't last forever. And all those plans, seeds they planted are going to grow. In fact, are growing now. And God will use those people and the gospel will spread because he has promised that he will build his church. And no one in Niger, no terrorist can stop it. So we rejoice with that. Last week, we learned that suffering is not just something we're supposed to endure. That's how we often think about it. That's how I often think about it. I'm going through this. I'm just going to hang in there. I'm just going to be faithful. I'm just going to hang in there. I'm going to hang tough. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go to work. I'm going to do what I got. I'm just going to hang. And Peter says, no. We do that, yeah, but we need to thrive in our suffering. Well, what do you mean? How do you thrive? You allow the suffering to help you grow in your faith in such a way that just going to work regularly never would do it. So we really learn that it's about, in fact, there's a few things in 7. This is what it does. Oh, look at this. Keep on loving each other. Show hospitality to each other without grumbling. Use your gifts. Use it to serve one another. See, we just don't hang on. We thrive in our suffering. Today is the best of all three, I think. It really is. Peter's continuing his argument on suffering, and I think he's providing what I think is the main idea, the main principle, and I pray to God that this will come across clear, at least start some very good discussions, interactions with the Lord and with your fellow believers here. So I'm going to go ahead and read out loud, and you follow along, verses 12 through 19 of 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Well, the big idea that Peter is bringing, and I want to bring out today, there are several ideas, but I think the big idea, it's not really a new one, it's an expanded one. Suffering does bring maturity, of course, but maturity is not the end game. I want to let that settle. It is part of the game. It's part of the goal, of course, but it's not the end game. And I think that's where we're going to need to grab onto and understand what he's trying to say. You see, it's the glory that we share with Jesus Christ. And the story that Peter is continuing began in Genesis. We lost the glory, the relationship, the image when sin entered to the world. And everything that was good that God created, everything that we would desire to have today was already there in the garden as we walked, our parents did, with God. Can you imagine, not just we can walk and talk with the Lord today, praise the Lord, but not like they did. I mean, think about it. How many of you right now would probably set aside whatever it is you're going to do this afternoon if the Lord Jesus Christ said, I want to have a cup of coffee with you for a few hours and let's talk? Anybody takers today on that? But then we decided, I want to do it my way. That's where the glory was lost. Not God's glory. He didn't lose anything. We lost. The image was marred. Our vision was blurred. Everything that was supposed to be, that we were supposed to be for him, for the world, as they multiplied and reproduced in perfect harmony with God, was now changed, and we've been struggling ever since, and the world's a mess. And it's not just in Niger. It's in Kokomo, too, you know. So, with the image marred, the glory seemed to be lost, and the struggle to come back, what do we do? Well, Peter's going to explain this a little bit more by using and showing how suffering really helps us grow in faith, but really it's there to help us gain the relationship that was lost. And the word that is used here, I want you to go back to verse chapter 12. It says, my dear friends, do not be surprised. Well, we're going to get to the word in a minute. But first of all, let's start with verse 12. My dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful test you are suffering as though something unusual was happening to you. Now, Peter is just paraphrasing what Jesus had already said in John 15. Jesus said this, do you remember what I told you? A slave isn't greater than his master. They've persecuted me, so naturally they're going to persecute you. See, the phrase here is also very interesting. Do not be surprised is actually a command. It's a command. Now, I don't know how you say that in English. Don't be surprised. Okay, that doesn't even sound like... Now, I use a voice of command, but it still doesn't sound like a command. But it is from the Lord. And I want to just share an example of what this actually means. So maybe you guys could hold that and add your own experience to that to see what Peter's trying to say. Very successful high school wrestler, but when I got to college, I learned a lesson on my first match. This is my first tournament, and I was excited to show my stuff in wrestling. And I got there, and the first guy that I wrestled against, I think he was, I don't remember exactly, he was the first seed, and I was just a freshman, so I had no seed. And I get in there, and I'm ready to go. Hey, I don't care. I've wrestled guys, good guys before. So they come in there, and the first thing he did is he came up, and he put a hit on my neck like no other that you can't believe. I thought I was in an MMA match. He hit me so hard. Now, that would never have been allowed in high school. They would have said, they would have at least blown the whistle, stopped the match, and yelled at the guy who did it. It was like the ref was encouraging it. He was hitting me and popping me and smacking me and everything else. And what it did, are you ready? It caught me by surprise. It really did. Now, that you would say that makes sense. I could see you weren't expecting that. But here's where the word actually comes into deeper meaning. Because of the surprise, it's not that I was surprised. It wasn't sinful that I was surprised. That action altered my ability to perform. I was spending my time saying, what in the world am I into? Why is the ref allowing him to be so rough? I mean, I like being rough. I didn't realize it was a boxing match, and they're hitting and popping and everything else. And I've even had blood coming out of my eye and all this stuff. I said, what is going on here? And I spent my whole time thinking about that. And guess what I wasn't doing? I wasn't wrestling. You see, that trial that took me by surprise, it happens in life. Peter's not ignoring that fact. That happens. It's going to happen. Do people surprise you? But don't let it get off your game. That's what he's trying to command us. Don't allow the surprises of suffering to cause you to be so distracted and so distraught and so anxious and so upset and so angry over here that you have completely lost what you're supposed to be doing on the mat. And Peter says, no, don't do that. First of all, that's going to happen. People are going to disappoint you. Close friends are going to disappoint you. Christians are going to disappoint you. The world will disappoint you. You're going to disappoint yourself. Don't be surprised to the point where you've lost focus. That's what he's trying to say. Don't be surprised. However, some of us don't like that. Some of us would rather run away and avoid the pain than to go through it. So we let the surprise drive us. We change our view towards God, church, people, and everything. We go on a shell. Others are fighters by nature, and they fight back. And in fighting back, and by the way, they might even be right, justified in the sense of they're on the side of right, that shouldn't have happened to them, but they're allowing that surprise to drive their actions. And because they were hurt, now they become the one who hurts. And they justify it.
Both are wrong. You cannot allow these things that people do and things that we go through or life that happens to take you so much by surprise that you're not yourself anymore. That you're still blurred. I can't see Jesus anymore in you. This is significant. This is huge because really what we've got going on here is if we're supposed to become more like Jesus Christ, if we're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, if that is the goal, the glory of Christ in us, then we can't allow ourselves to be surprised into the realm of being angry, upset, anxious, that we lose sight of who we are. And let me remind you of your identity. You are the child of God. You are a loved child of God who adores you. You don't need to act like that. So Peter says, don't let that get you. It's going to happen. Trust me. I know.
I did it to Jesus myself once or twice. I learned the hard way. Don't do it. It doesn't work. And by the way, many of you know this, even if you do lash out in all your justice, you only feel good for about 5 seconds. And then you want to kick yourself for lowering yourself to their standards. We don't do it. That's not who we are. So what are we to do? Now here we're getting to the central thing. This is where I'm going to land on and finish on here. It says in verse 13, rather than the first part, be glad that you are sharing Christ's sufferings. Notice it doesn't say be glad that you are suffering. Be glad that you're sharing Christ's sufferings. Now the word translated here, sharing in this particular version here, brings out, has an idea of fellowship. In fact, that word is used in other translations here and in other writers as well. I don't know if you remember Paul using that phrase, the fellowship of his suffering. That's the same word, the same idea, sharing, fellowship. Listen, it's community. It's commune with God. It's walking with God. It's hand in hand with God. It's sharing with God. And if you hang around God and the Lord Jesus Christ long enough, you're going to get to know him so much better. You're going to get to know what he wants, hear what he has to say, and become more and more like him. Now, most of the rest of the sermon, I just stopped the other night and thought, I'm going to write something out that the Lord just laid in my heart. And so I did. But I want to read it. It's really another way of illustrating what Peter's trying to say about the importance of sharing and why it's such a big deal. And it comes from the truth and the fact and the concept of what soldiers on the front line understand. That such high pressure, tension, and pain and suffering that they go through together as brothers creates such a deep bond within them that they're brothers for life. And there's not a soldier that hadn't been in a foxhole with another guy or a couple of guys that wouldn't say, I'll come anytime, any place, anywhere if you need me. And they were only together for those few short years during a wartime experience. I think this is part of what Peter is talking about, this sharing, because when you think about it, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was in the greatest war battle of all. So for what it's worth, here we go. Fellow soldiers, you and I face a terrible enemy before us. Now on our own, he's too strong. There are too many. He's too awful that it should not cause us to turn and run from his forces of evil. And for all who would yield to fear, to all who would run and hide, never to claim the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If that's the way you truly feel now, let him go now. Let him get up. Let him walk out of here once and for all. But if anyone here would wish to join the King of Kings, if anyone would wish to join the Lord of Lords, let him not look unto the other side at the size and at the number and the power of the enemy to destroy us. Let us look to our King. Let us hold fast to our identity in Christ. Let us move forward together under the power of the cross. Yes. It's true that in the service of the King, soldiers fall. But these soldiers who fall are not lost. These are heroes of the faith, men and women who fought well, having taken their place in the halls of heaven. They did not lose, but they won the crown of life, remembered now, but one day seen face to face. So brothers, let us not turn away from our mission of God, from our calling. Let us not avoid the inevitable battle that we're going to face in the service of the King. For the fight is noble and our cause is just. We do not fight for victory, we fight from victory, as our King defeated the world, the flesh, the devil on that cross some 2,000 years ago at Calvary. We fight for those who nearly need to hear the victory cry, Jesus saves. The world will surprise us. Even those who claim to be our brothers and sisters. Then there's also the devil who's there to accuse us, telling us that it is no use to fight. God doesn't hear. God doesn't care. And we don't matter to God. But I remind you of something our enemy does not have. Our enemy does not have grace. Our enemy does not have the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the forgiveness of sin. The enemy does not have a right standing before God our Father and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our enemy does not have the King. So, what are we to do? Well, sister, shake off the dust. Brother, wipe off the sweat. Let us move forward with confidence against the struggle. Like those Christians who bravely fought the battle through suffering, through war and death, let us pick up the cross and continue the fight of faith. We few, we band of brothers and sisters in Christ. For he who sheds his blood with me today is forever my brother, forever my sister. This is the meaning of sharing. It is the deep bond that you and I come into fellowship with the Holy God, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we choose to walk into the battle every day, once more, right, into it, and we share blood together. Those moments, as we suffer for the Lord Jesus, make us more like the Lord Jesus. And that is what was lost in the garden. For all that happened there, the worst was the loss of image. But God, in his love and mercy, sent his one and only Son, the image of the living God, to rescue you and I from the lost relationship we had, which messed the world up. He provided not only a way by example, but way of the cross. He shed his own blood. He went to battle for you and me. And through that, we have an opportunity to reclaim that which was lost in Jesus. You can't do it any other way. Relationships that God provides for us are wonderful, but they cannot replace the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife, as much as she loves me and tolerates me, she cannot save me. Only Jesus can. And the same is for you today. But take heart, my friends, my brothers and my sisters. Guess what? We don't do this battle alone. That phrase I used, some of you may have recognized it, the band of brothers. I actually looked that up. The history behind that, I'm not going to go into great detail, but apparently Shakespeare wrote this on the play Henry V, King Henry, when he was quoting and encouraging his troops in a battle that they were about to face. They were over in fighting the French, of course, right? The English and French going at it for 100 years or so. And they were outnumbered about 10 to 1, maybe more. And they were about to give up. And he gives this wonderful, fantastic speech, which has been requoted over and over again, and even most recently in our own series that was done here called Band of Brothers. You may have seen it. And he simply says, my friends, as we share blood together, as we walk in the trenches together, we will forever be brothers. That's what happens when we suffer and we walk in the light of God's love. And that's what bothers me so much with the church of Jesus Christ. It makes me wonder if we're walking together in battle that Jesus has called us to fight and replaced it with our own battles. Fighting each other, wanting what we want, picking and choosing. How can a person just walk away from another brother and sister, a fallen comrade? That does not happen. Just talk to a Marine. That's not going to happen on the battlefield. To their own detriment, they will go out and get their brother, their comrade who is dead, and they will pick him up under fire and bring him back. But Christians often ignore those who are hurting the most. Suffering should make us love each other even more as we seek to help. Why? Not just for us, but so that the image of God and the sharing of Christ's suffering is now reshown to the world, and the world will know we are his because of what? The love we have one for another. And so we do not share this alone. We ride together, we fight together, we shed blood together, and we're under the one banner that was sewn by the hands that were nailed to a cross, who suffered and enter the glory of God because of his obedience. That is what suffering brings. It is glorious because it brings the glory of God into your life, and it shines to the lives of others. What was lost through sin is now redeemed by faith in the Son of God. So, I would ask for you as we move forward from here to ask yourself a question. Do you know this power of the resurrection? Are you sharing in the sufferings of Jesus? Are you just trying to hang on? I get the hang on part. I have that badge pretty much in my patched on my arm, and I wish I could rip it off sometimes. But God calls us for something higher. In 4:19, the conclusion of this whole thing and trials is this. What are we to do with all this? Well, we don't run from suffering. We realize that it's really for us to be able to enter in the glory of God and become more like Him. He says this, so then those who suffer because it's God's will for them, what are we to do then? Well, they should, by their good actions, trust themselves completely to their Creator, who always keeps His promises. I love that. I can't promise you, and I'm not going to. I'm not some TV preacher that's going to say, you know, you're going to have health and wealth, because that's not always going to be the case. There's going to be days of health and wealth. Isn't that great? Praise God. We're going to have suffering days. But the glory that we have is that we can completely trust our Creator. Why? Because even in Genesis, He was trying to make that clear by His actions as well. He walked with them. He loved them. He showed them His goodness, His grace, His mercy, all about Him, His very character. And we turned away from that, and we've been suffering ever since. And He invites us now through His Son to come back and enter into that. But as a consequence of it, as you know, and you walk in it, the world is in terrible pain. We are suffering. And the glory of the Christian is that he doesn't avoid it, but he walks with his brothers and sisters with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the glory of God shines through us. And we become a testimony to the lost of a gracious God who is willing to help them regain what was lost, the relationship with God. That's what they need. They need God. They don't need more laws. We don't need more military. We don't need more all these other things. We need Jesus Christ. If Jesus comes and takes over the nations, there will be peace. And you and I are brothers and sisters banded together under the cross. Hallelujah. Let's not avoid the suffering. Let's let it grow us together to help those who are truly suffering that don't have Jesus. Our Father in heaven, I thank you so much for how you love us. I thank you that day by day you're renewing us. I thank you, Lord, that as you make us new, and when you come, we're going to be like you because we're going to see you as you are. We thank you for that. And there might be someone today who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would help them even now realize that it's not by knowing Christ or even saying they love Christ. We must come to you humbly. We must come to the cross. We can't avoid it. Because you died on that, shed your blood, allowed yourself to be crucified. You laid down your life because Rome, no country or man, soldier could take his life. He laid it down. And then the Father raised him from the dead. Sin is destroyed. The power is broken in Jesus. The consequences are real on our earth, but we have the victory through Christ. And there's someone here that might be not in that relationship with you as they ought. I pray that today is their day of salvation. that they would trust Jesus and call upon your name to save them. And Lord, for the rest of us as well, are we sharing in Christ together? It is our joy to do so. It is our privilege and it is our calling. And we thank you that we can be a part of it. We look forward to one day to that place where there will be no more sickness, there will be no more sorrow, and there will be no more suffering. Thank you, Jesus. When peace like a